We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift again of our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we can pray for one another. And Lord, you love to hear the prayers of your saints. And Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful God. And as we come to your word now, Lord, may we just grow in a deeper love and appreciation of who you are and what you have done for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. It's interesting to know, you know, that there's a real battle that goes on, not just for souls, but once a person is saved, there's another battle that happens. And that is one of growing in our faith. And for many people, they get saved and they don't grow very much. And their faith is what the Lord would call little faith. And many times he said to his disciples, "O ye of little faith." But remember when the centurion came to Jesus and asked him to heal his servant, and he said to the Lord that about that, and the centurion said, "Lord, just say the word, and I'll believe." And Jesus said, "I haven't seen such greater faith even in all of Israel." And then we see the faith of Abraham when he took his son to Mount Moriah there, and he laid him on that altar, and he was about to plunge that knife in, and the Lord stopped him. We have three levels of faith. We have little faith, we have great faith, and then, as we saw in Abraham, exemplary faith. And the Lord wants us to live in those top two. He doesn't want us on the bottom rung of little faith, because when a Christian lives in the area of little faith, there's danger. There's danger of the devil getting in and infiltrating and causing much trouble to them. And there's a real danger for the Christian living in that area of little faith. And today we're going to just look at the start of some messages concerning that, and we're going to be looking at the being aware of false teaching. So if you look at the book of Jude there, and in verse 1 it says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligent to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should be earnest, that you should earnestly contend to the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Here's Jude. He's about to write a letter to the church here. He's about to write them a letter encouraging them. And what he says here, the common salvation. He wants to sit down. He's excited about writing a letter. And then all of a sudden, something must have arisen amongst the believers that changed his mind about what he started out to write. Because look at verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares." See, in verse 3 says, "Beloved," he says, "I gave all diligence to write unto you." And then he says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith." Why? Because look, certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Something has happened into the church. Someone of these certain men had infiltrated the congregation. And notice how they come in. It says they crept in unawares. No one had noticed these wicked men. No one had noticed them at all. And the language there shows to us that they didn't come in the front door, no. In fact, they didn't come in the back door. The language here is referring to a man sneaking in the side door. You know, we keep an eye on the front door and we keep an eye on the back door, but if we're not careful, people can slip in the side door. And he's warning them about this. No one had noticed them. And these men were men, as it tells us there, they lived evil lives. They were wicked. They taught doctrine that was contrary to the Christian faith. And these men, you know, the Lord condemned men like this. Now, the world we live in, we have to understand, works to a plan, whether man wants to acknowledge that or not. But this world operates and functions to a plan, and that's God's plan. You know, the planets, the stars, the oceans, everything work to an exactness. And that's God's exactness. He created it. He put everything in its place where it needed to be. But man, through science and mathematics, has tried to claim that a Big Bang brought everything into existence. But the fact is, the Big Bang, you just can't add it up. Amen? You can't add it up. You know, the other day I was just reading something I'd read many years ago, but in under about three or four European continents, they got a light that flashes around this tube and it smashes into something, and they're trying to create out of this tube of light. What amazed me that our country pours in around $15 million a year to this experiment, and they're trying to create something out of nothing, and they never will. You see, the reason man can formulate things, the reason man can work out certain things, is not because of man's ability, but because man was created in the image of God, and is, whether they realize it or not, in all reality, we function and operate out of God's exactness. Now, man tries to teach and learn from what he knows, and so what he does, he just conforms to the findings of his finite mind. And it's vital for believers who want to get off the bottom rung of faith. It's vital to understand that we are taught in God's word to live and learn and conform to what God teaches. That's it. That's why we correct doctrine is vitally important in a believer's life. You see, false teaching always gives the wrong picture of God. False teaching is nothing more than falsifying of information on vital points about who God is, about ourselves, about sin, and about Jesus Christ. Do you know that all the errors that have ever been made have rested on one thing, the wrong concept of who God is? Man isn't prepared to allow God to be God. Man is not prepared to allow God to be what he says he is. Now, they try to change. They try to correct. You know, I've even heard people make apologies for God. Oh, yes, so we know there's plenty of death in the Bible, but oh, look, Jesus died and it doesn't matter now. You know, God's not concerned with all that Old Testament stuff. God's fine. He just loves everybody. But that's not true. You know, as believers, we better want God to be who he says he is. We don't have to make apologies for God, amen? The most important foundation this world has is God, because God is. He is a creator of all things, and if for one moment he took his hand off this creation, it would fall to pieces. And can you imagine the tragedy it will be for a man or a woman or even a young person to live out their lives believing certain things about God, only at the very end to learn what they had been taught was not true? Can you imagine that? Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, Catholicism, Judaism, Calvinism. To stand before God at the very end and to find out it was all wrong. That they'd been in a relationship with a God of their imagination. A God that was made up out of man's philosophies, out of man's religions and man's superstitions. Listen, God is what he said he is, and we must learn what he is. And when we learn what God is, then we have to conform all our teachings to that truth. Now, if just one of God's true attributes are left off or taken away, we weaken the idea of who he is. Now, some Christians, some believers, I shouldn't call them believers, some people who call themselves Christians, they take all the justice of God away. They take all the judgment of God away. They take away God's hatred of sin. See, they take all that away, and what we're left with is a God who's just a weak little softling. He's not too much troubled about anything. And then you have others who have taken away the love and the grace of mercy of God, and they've just left a God who's nothing more of a God of hatred. And then there's a third lot. They have taken the truth of a personal, real, living God away, and they've left a God of equations, a scientific God. Now, our great God is a God of mercy and love and grace. He's also a God of justice and righteousness. He is a God who judges as well as a God who forgives. And we are as believers should make the study of his word the business of our lives to find out what he is, who he is, and then we must conform our lives to and our views to what he says is the truth. That's the only way you're going to get to that great faith, exemplary faith walk with God. And if you stay in that little faith area, you will be in danger of falling to false teachers. Now, we get a wrong picture of ourselves. See, until we believe in God and what God has said about sin, we're never going to understand sin. Sin is that ever-present act that we know as man's common nature, so to speak. We inherited it from Adam, and it comes in the form of lies and hatred and murder and dishonesty, of crime. Sin is the very cause for governments having to have laws and prisons, armies, police. And there are those who are trying to not deny sin. They give it another name. Or you just made a mistake. It's okay. And to say that is nothing more than falsifying the truth of God's word. Sin is sin. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. God has said sin is a breaking of laws. It's a rebellion against him. Sin is self-pleasing and a self-satisfying act of man. You see, it goes straight against the grace, the love and the faith and the mercy of God. And it's a charge against all who practice sin. Now, Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now, that word die, it's not that if you're going to commit a sin, because we all commit sin, amen? Oh, that was quiet, amen? We all commit sin. It doesn't mean we're going to drop dead because of it, but we will distance ourselves from God. Our relationship won't be what it should be with him. We won't know that nearness or presence, and it's like a death. But the truth about sin, if we believe sin the way God says it is, then we must believe the truth about God. God is sovereign, God is holy, God is just. And then we have to believe the truth about ourselves. That is that we are his creation, but we're a fallen image of what we were originally created to be. Sin, then, it's a moral rebellion, and it's responsible for all the evil choices that man makes. Now, if we do not believe what God says about sin, then we are changing the word of God, and we are denying the truthfulness of God's word. You know, the call today in many the charismatic and Pentecostal movements is that we've become little gods. God lives in us and we are now a little God and we can't do anything wrong because we are a little God. What a falsifying of the truth. Listen, if a chemist puts the wrong pills in a packet and you go home and take those pills, now that could make you very sick. It could even kill you. But that destroys the body. Listen, a preacher who gets up and preaches, or a teacher who teaches in Sunday school or wherever they teach in a church, if they are teaching and preaching the wrong information about God, sin, and man, well, he does something worse than making someone sick. He can damn those souls to hell. And that's deplorable. the truth concerning God means we accept all the Word of God says about who God is. That's just the truth. We also have a wrong picture of Christianity. If we don't have a right picture of God, ourselves and sin, we'll never, ever get the right idea of Christ. Listen, I have no trouble at all believing that the Christ of the Bible is not the Christ most of these modern day churches are preaching about. He's not the Christ they're getting people to believe in. They've made up a Christ out of cheap, false theology. He is soft, he is weak, he is liberal in his spirit, in all his ways. He doesn't care, he's just happy for man to go along and please themselves. You see, this Christ has no righteous anger. See, this Christ has no whip in his hand, as well as grace and love and mercy. He's nothing like the Christ who walked this earth. Nothing at all. You see, when my idea of God is low and my idea of self is low, then I have a very dangerous idea of sin. And if that's true, then what I have done is degraded the idea of Christ and everything he has done. God is reduced, man is degraded, sin is underestimated, and Christ is discredited. Now, does this mean we have to be tolerant of everybody? You know, I find that man is only tolerant about things not so important to himself. And that's why the liberal religionist is simply admitting spiritual things, don't get too worried about them. It's okay, don't worry too much about this. They're of no real importance. You live the way you feel like living. You don't have to worry about anything. No wonder, Jew, you have a real good read of this when you go home. I'll encourage you. He lets fly in this letter to the church here. Look at verse 16. These people, these false teachers he's talking about, these evil, wicked people who have crept in, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Here they are on stage. The spotlight's on them. Everything, all the focus is on these preachers. And they make themselves, they build up themselves. They walk around telling people how they should have, if they don't have faith, they're going to end up with nothing. That if you do have faith, you can have everything. They preach a prosperity gospel, a healthy, wealthy, and wise gospel. And they come in and they promote themselves. And they walk around in their $2,000 suits with their jewelry dripping off their arms and hands and the rings on their fingers. And they've got the hide to tell people you're not like them because you don't have enough faith. That's a lie and it's a disgrace. And people with little faith are in danger of falling to these false teachers. Because why? They promote themselves. They promote you can have what you want regardless of the truth of God's word. And they will twist it and use it and try and make it sound like you haven't got anything because you're just not good enough. Listen, when John Huss was cut up and burnt and had his ashes thrown into the river. Why? A lack of faith? No, because of his faith. When people were burned at the stake, was it because of a lack of faith? No, because they stood up against false teachers, and it was because of their faith they were martyred. Why are people in countries like Pakistan and Muslim countries and Muslim religions today, why are the Christians persecuted? Why? Not because of a lack of faith, because of their faith. And this letter should motivate us to believe in something, to stand for God. Look what he says, "Beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." And you look at the world faith movement today, and that's exactly how it's run. And we are being told here that people who, in a day that's practicing nothing but tolerance, men and women will believe anything. Absolutely anything. Brothers and sisters, and I'm not meaning to be tough or hard today, what I'm just trying to say to us, we're not always told to wear a smile. We are called upon to be serious. We are called upon to rebuke with all long-suffering false doctrine. And today's preachers are tolerant about anything, especially sin. You know what the problem today is, though, for many? They're hiding behind the cross. They think, I'm going to hide behind the cross. You know what? God today is calling preachers to come out from hiding. He's saying, you stand beside that cross, you stand before that cross, and you preach the truth. You preach the truth that young people's souls are being damned by a gospel that is false. That people are being led astray by preachers who look $1 million, who are making $1 million, and rebuking people who are poor. And men of God and women of God, we need to come out from behind the cross, and people need to see people preaching the cross of Jesus Christ in all its truth. People need to understand that we need to preach true doctrine. We need not doctrine that damns souls to hell, but doctrine that gives the right concept of Christ and of God and of man and of sin. But we have to be, see, we must contend for the faith, but brothers and sisters, we're not to be contentious. You see, we're to preserve the truth without damning other people. We are to argue the truth without being argumentative or quarrelsome. We are to destroy error, not destroy people. And many times in the past, many times today, when facing error, people become contentious when they contend for the faith. And they destroy and ruin the testimony of God in that error. See, we're to speak the truth in love. We're to be firm. We're to be to the point. But see, we are to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that He is to do. You know, over these, I've come across many people who have wanted to contend, but they've had a very contentious spirit about them, and they've ruined whatever testimony they could have had for the Lord. They try and trap you with questions they've already got answers for. They try and twist the truth. They try to trip you up, and they're deceivers. Look at verse 9 tells us, this is what they tells us to do. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. You see what we do? These people, we pray for them earnestly, but we've got to turn away from them. We've got to be separate from what is wrong. And here's where I love verse 20. Jude's given them the warning. He's explained to them the problems. And he says, but ye beloved, he talks to the Christian now. He says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see, this is how we get off the bottom rung of faith. This is how we protect ourselves from falling to false doctrine, to taking on the words of false teachers. He tells them, first of all, he says, build yourselves up. Can I ask you, how many times have you read the Bible through in your Christian life? Hey, it's a great practice to do that at least once a year. Start in Genesis 1:1 and go all the way through to Revelation 22. Pick it up and read it. How often do you study it? When was the last time you just sat down, opened up the Bible and just read a complete book of the Word? Was it lately? When was the last time you memorized any scripture? When was the last time you taught your children any scripture? Men, when was the last time you found a great book of encouragement for your wife or your family? You said, look, read it. See, do we earnestly seek to know God on that personal level? Or are what we're doing, as our brother said last week, are we so tuned into the media and hearing what that rubbish is that's spewing out of preachers into this world? You know, it takes me more time. I waste a whole day trying to find one good preacher when I tune into this YouTube. What a waste of time. By the time you sift through the rubbish to find out the truth. When was the last time we just picked this up and allowed God to reveal it to us? That'll keep us from false teaching. That'll keep those who creep in unawares. Let me tell you something. There are men out there wanting to creep in the side door and ruin your marriage. Ruin your families. And we're told here, but beloved, build yourselves up on what? Your most holy faith. See, he makes it personal. You know, that most holy faith is not used anywhere else in God's word. It's the same faith spoken about in verse 3. And this most holy faith, see, it forms the foundation for every attack by man or demons. Listen, we do not grow up or grow in our salvation. The moment you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, when you were born again instantly and you were saved right then, you don't have to grow in it. It's yours. You're saved. But we are commanded after being saved in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby. 2 Timothy 2:15. Anyone in Awana knows that one. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. See, we're to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Now, Romans 10:17. Do you tell me, faith cometh by and hearing? By the word of God. See, the only way to take in and take into our hearts and life the Word of God is by when we feed on it. See, when you feed on the Word of God, you grow as a Christian. When you grow as a Christian, your faith starts to climb the ladder. The danger of living with little faith starts to be left behind. Your faith increases. You won't become any more saved, because you can't be. But you will grow spiritually in maturity in the Lord, and when that happens, you become a better servant of the Lord. Now, we're commanded to study the Word of God. Listen, I said before, who reads the Word? Reading the Word of God is not hard. It is very easy to sit down and read a book of the Bible. It's not hard. Study is work. Study is real work. Study can become tiresome. Study can become demanding. Study requires strength and stamina. Study requires the grey matter has to start moving around a little bit. And if we become too lazy to apply ourselves to the study of God's word, then we should never ask God to strengthen us in our faith. We should ask him to increase our faith as we study. And as we do, then we're strengthened on the inner man. Then we're protected against the falsehoods that's out there trying to deceive us and take away from us the very truth of God's word and his desire for us to live lives that bring honor and glory to him. See, preachers who preach the true and pure word of God, they help believers grow in the faith. When they hear the true, correct preaching of the word, they grow in grace, they grow in faith, they have Christian stability in their homes. And if they're under the true preaching of God's word and they're not growing, I'll tell you something right now, I make no apologies, they're lazy. Just lazy Christians. And they do not believe in the power of God's word. Second thing we see here is praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, many people cannot do this because they don't have the Holy Spirit within them to start with. No man or woman can pray in the Spirit except their heart be the home of the Spirit of God. One cannot pray in the Spirit except they have been born of the Spirit. And it is only as the Spirit has full sway in a believer's heart, as he has unlimited use, unfettered control, that one is able to pray in the Holy Ghost. Do you know that one sweet hour of prayer in the Holy Ghost will count for more than a year of just hit and miss prayer that's not done in the Spirit? You see, we should never pray and ask God to increase our faith if we're not willing to study the Word of God. God will not answer the prayers of Christians who are just dead lazy and don't care about their Christian walk. Well, you'll hear them. People say, "Oh, I haven't heard a thing from God." Have you been in the Word? Have you been in fellowship? No. Well, there you go. See, we can pray anytime, anywhere, publicly and privately, and we need to be in a constant awareness that of God's presence in our life and our need of Him in our lives, and that comes through as we study the Word of God. The only person who can understand the things of God is the child of God, and the only way the child of God can understand the things of God is by way of the Spirit of God leading them as they're praying in the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, we have love. Look what it says there, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, does that mean that we keep ourselves saved after being saved? Does that mean we're to keep ourselves from falling after I'm saved? No, because God loved me. God is love. I'm in His love as a born-again believer, and the lost know nothing about this. You know, I believe in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And God cannot be separated in redemption or salvation. God loved us. Jesus died for us. The Holy Spirit calls us and draws us. And what I see Jude saying here is, as believers, we are to be on guard and not allow the devil to distract our minds and thoughts from what God has done for us in His great love. We are to live in that sphere of God's love. We are to live doing what God loves us to do. He loves us to be in the Word. He loves us to be strong Christians. He loves us to be praying in the Spirit and to be walking in His grace and love. Listen, all parents have watched their child grow. All parents love to see them going ahead in things, things that are wholesome, things that are profitable, in helping them to be children that they are proud of. And while they grow up, they disobey us. And we become grieved by that disobedience. Now, in the spiritual realm, Jesus has invited us to come to Him. And He said, if we put our hand to the plow and then we look back, He says, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. Remember, He said, anyone who doesn't hate his father or mother, does that mean we're to hate them? No. It's saying, He says, if we love our family or things more than Him, then we're not worthy of Him. Luke 14. Jesus wants us to love Him above everyone and everything else in this life. See, He wants first place in everything we do and everything that we are. Luke 10:27, answering, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. That's what He's asked us. See, we are to be true to the faith, but we're to show love to those also who are in error. Again, in other words, never feel contempt for anybody. You know why? Because no Christian has the right to feel contempt for anybody, because contempt is born of one emotion only, and that is, who can guess it? Pride. Fourth, we're told to look, verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now here, many of, I know I agree with this here too, that looking for the coming of our Lord. Looking for the coming of our, let's get our eyes on the fact He's coming very soon. That'll keep us from a lot of wrong places. That'll keep us, our faith growing. What a wonderful, amazing thing here. So what do we look for? The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing it is that His coming will see His mercy. It'll show itself as it did at what we looked at this morning, that terrible, terrible day of Calvary. We see God's mercy. We see God's mercy every day when He receives sinners into His family and they become a child of God. You know, one of the greatest attributes of God's mercy that I love is His patience with me. It's amazing. In His mercy, we have victory now and for eternity. And it's going to show itself at His coming unto eternal life. Look how Jude finishes off here, and he says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You see, again, God's desire, let's get the gospel out. Let's get it out. To who? To those who don't have it. See, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, God gets more glory out of us handing out tracts, going letterbox dropping, trying to win souls to Christ, than He does out of a group of people behind closed doors who are begging and pleading and for some deep goosebump spiritual experience. You see, Paul said to those souls in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 14:23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that they are mad? See, there's no blessing to those who walk into something like that. He or she will think the place is crazy. Yet the ones who witness, the one who testify, the ones who preach, those who go to people, those who need God, are the ones that God gets the glory out of, more than those who would just seek their own personal experience. See, if you want a deeper life, you study the Bible. You want a deeper life, you apply it to your life. You pray in the Spirit. You witness when you're able to. And the more you do this, the deeper your experience of God will be. And the greatest need for our day is not for people getting in groups, begging God to show them something, running around barking like dogs and falling over backwards, laughing, wanting God to give them some spine-tingling experience. That's not it. The greatest need for our day is for preachers to get in pulpits and preach the simple gospel of God's saving grace. And what is the simple gospel of salvation? It's the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried according to the Scriptures, and He rose again according to the Scriptures. He saves us by grace and through His shed blood, and one day soon He's coming again to receive us unto Himself, and that where He is, we may be also. That's the gospel. And we are saved by grace through faith, and don't let false teachers teach you anything different or tell you anything different. Amen? All his life, I was reading of John Wesley, he refers to himself as a brand plucked from the burning. He never called himself anything else. He knew he was on fire with the flames of hell. And when Jesus saved him from the fiery pit, he put those flames out by his shed blood. And he never dared to rise or think of himself as some great Oxford scholar or some great genius or some great preacher. He always thought of himself as a brand plucked from the burning fire. And brothers and sisters, may we see ourselves the same. May we be looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the meantime, what are we going to do? Are we going to give in to the evil that's around us? Are we going to give in to the liberals out there preaching a false doctrine? Are we going to give in to the dead church? Are we going to give in to those who have chosen to walk just on a lower depth of the Christian life? God forbid. Let us keep ourselves in the love of God, praying in the Spirit, building our lives upon the Word of God. We need to get on our knees and become God-focused and preach and live the gospel in all its power, in all its truth. That is firm to the point, but is fair to the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for its sharpness. We thank you, Lord, for most of all, for its truth. Lord, and how thankful we are that people directed us in the right way, that people gave to us the truth of your word, that there were people who decided that liberal Christianity wasn't enough and they cared enough to share the true gospel with us. I know that was in my case, and I know it's in the case of many others. And may we stand with them. May we stand beside and before the cross proclaiming your glory to a world that has been fooled and focused upon what man can do instead of what you have already done. May you receive the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.